Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, a most precious truth is in your word today. We pray that we might be able to understand and to dig it out, to make it true for ourselves and make it treasured for ourselves. We pray your guidance through our study for both for me as I speak and for all of us as we listen to what you have to say to us. And I pray that our hearts would be open to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. There's no doubt that people get saved in a lot of different ways. People become Christians in a lot of different ways. For some, it's a very dramatic experience, very memorable time. For some, it comes in the wake of a crisis. Something really opened our eyes up and shook us awake, and we realized our need of salvation. For some, it seems to happen in an instant. We hear the gospel and believe, and it just is all in a quick moment of time. And for others, it's a long process of hearing and hearing and hearing until finally Jesus Christ is trusted as Savior. For some, it's public and in front of everyone where the decision is made. For others, it's very quiet and in a bedroom. But what can all these people say they have in common when it comes to becoming a Christian or being saved? What everyone has in common, the common denominator, is faith. For we have been studying in Galatians that without faith, you cannot be saved. And that's faith in Christ as Savior. And I don't care what kind of background a person has. They may be a heathen from some jungle. They may be a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Catholic, or a Baptist, or a Methodist, or even attend a Bible church. Everyone must come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through faith. Now, if you were going to explain to someone how they were to be saved through faith, I imagine that what you'd probably do is turn to the New Testament, and you would turn to some of your favorite verses. Like what? John 3:16. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Acts 16, 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But what if you didn't have a New Testament? Which is the situation that we have in today's study. You see, Paul, the apostle, lived in New Testament times. And when he was trying to tell the Galatians that they were saved by faith and faith alone, he wanted to use some scripture for his support. Now, that's not how he first tackled the problem, you remember. Let's back up. In chapters 1 through 2, we have a very personal section in which Paul is arguing personally for his authority as an apostle, and that the gospel he received was not of his own invention, but came from God. Then, we said that chapters 3 through 4 form the doctrinal heart of the book of Galatians, the theological part of the book of Galatians. But he starts his doctrinal argument in chapter 3 by arguing from their experience. He's arguing with the Galatians that you are saved, and you know you're saved. Why? Because you know in your heart that when you believed, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. And the Holy Spirit tells you that you're a Christian. And that's what he's saying in verses 1 through 5 in a word. But you know, we said that the argument from experience is never valid unless it can be backed up with Scripture and backed up with objective proof. And so in verses 6 through 10, he appeals to Scripture. Paul's problem is he doesn't have a New Testament with the clear verses that we have. So where would you have gone in the Old Testament to prove someone was saved by faith alone and not by the works of the law? Well, Paul turned to a favorite passage of his in Genesis 15, in verse 6, a passage he uses again in Romans, and is quoted even by James in the New Testament. Three times it is quoted. And he uses Abraham as a model of faith, a model for everyone who would receive salvation. Now, Galatians was probably one of the first books in the Bible written. It was either the first or the second. James written about the same time. And so he had only the Old Testament. And he opens it to Genesis 15. And he quotes this verse for them in verse 6. And look at the precedent here of Abraham's faith. He points them to the precedent of Abraham's faith. Verse 6. He's illustrating his point. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What has he been arguing? He's been arguing that you receive the Spirit of God through faith. Verses 1 through 5. You are saved through faith. Just in the same way as Abraham was saved by faith, through faith. He simply believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now I'd like to turn back to Genesis to look at it in its context so we can better understand what happened. And I want to start in Genesis 12. So turn back to Genesis 12. And we'll begin at verse 1. This is really the first narrative we have about the life of Abraham in the Bible. And it says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And now notice the promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now those promises contain a lot more than we have time to speak on, but simply notice that God is promising Abraham a great blessing, to make a nation out of him, to make his name great. But more importantly, verse 3, that all the families of the earth will somehow be blessed through Abraham. Now this promise is so important that it is repeated in chapter 13, but when we come to chapter 15, we see that Abraham's talking to God, and he's realized that God has promised him descendants. The problem is Abraham's getting a little up there in years. He's getting to be about 100 years old. When you get to be 100 years old and don't have any children, you start to wonder what God meant when he said that you were going to have a whole nation of descendants. Wouldn't you? So that's why he questions God, as Garth read in the scriptures, and said, Lord, I'm childless, verse 2. You've given me no offspring, verse 3. I have nobody to, as an heir, he says, nobody to inherit these promises that you've promised me. And then God takes him outside, verse 5, and says, Abraham, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You ever going out camping or a night out in the country where there are no street lights and the moon's not really out and all you can see are stars, you can even see the Milky Way, and it is obvious there are millions and millions of stars, impossible to number. And God says, I want you to go up there and look at them and try to count them. And when you're finished, I want you to realize that your descendants are going to be just as many of those stars. Now that's what he's telling a 100-year-old man. Would you have believed God? I might have had a little trouble myself. But what does it say in verse 6? He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham took God at his word. I don't think this is the first occasion that Abraham believed God. He believed him when he first called him out of his land in chapter 12. And told him to go to a new land. Abraham's life up to this point has been an illustration of faith. He's been believing God. In fact, verse 6 in chapter 15 here can be translated that way. Abraham had been believing in God. He was a man of faith, and he had been taking God at his word all along. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now that's a little, that idea of accounting it to him for righteousness is an important theological idea, really. It means that it was charged to his account. Righteousness was charged to his account. It means that Abraham, who was not righteous, remember what righteous means from the previous weeks? It means declared guiltless before God. To justify means to be declared righteous, and righteous means guiltless before God. We as guilty sinners need to be declared righteous in order to be saved. Abraham as a sinner needed to be declared righteous, and so God accounted it to him for righteousness. We use the word imputation. He imputed it to him. That means he charged it to his account. We are all morally and spiritually bankrupt as sinners. And in order to be saved, God must charge righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to our account. Now, to illustrate that, let's go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. We have no merit before God because of our own works. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. If therefore we are bankrupt, how do we get to heaven? Because God gives us his righteousness. He charges it to us. In verse 21 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us. God took our sins and charged it to Christ, put it on his account. There's one imputation. But then look what he did for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took Christ's righteousness and put that to our account. What a deal we made. Lost all our sin, Christ gets our sin, and we get his righteousness for free. And so we who are bankrupt suddenly have an account full of righteousness, and we are found acceptable in God's sight. Now back to chapter 3 of Galatians. What is Paul trying to say when he says that Abraham was saved by simple faith when God accounted it to him for righteousness? He's saying that Abraham simply took God at his word. He believed God, and because of that, he was made righteous by God. In other words, Abraham was saved. And he's going to go on to argue later in chapter 3. Abraham was saved before the law was given. So, therefore, Abraham was not saved by anything he did, but by what he believed. And that's the whole argument in Galatians, you remember? Are you saved by faith or through the law? Are you made a mature Christian, sanctified by faith or through the law? The law didn't come till 600 years after Abraham. Moses was 600 years after Abraham. How could Abraham have been saved by the law? He wasn't. That's Paul's point. He was saved by faith. Nothing he did, but by faith. And that's why, look at verse 5. See the transition here from verse 5. The Spirit of God that's working in you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he uses Abraham as an example. Abraham proves that it's through faith and not through the law because there was no law. But wait a minute, God told Abraham to be circumcised, and circumcision was part of the Mosaic law. That's what the Judaizers were arguing, the false teachers in Galatia. They were arguing that these Christians weren't good enough, they had to be circumcised. But when did circumcision happen in the book of Genesis? You guys in Sunday school, what chapter did it happen in? Yeah, Genesis, what chapter? Chapter 17. When was Abraham counted righteous? Chapter 15. Before circumcision, before the law, an illustration that Paul is using to say salvation is by faith alone, not by works, not by the law, not by circumcision, not by anything we do. We've said before that there are groups today that are trying to say that salvation comes through keeping the law. and by doing certain things, by keeping the Sabbath, by eating certain foods, by doing this or that. You may or may not have run across people like that. There's a more subtle type of works righteousness that is also taught in various places. For example, some either teach or imply that you have to be saved by being baptized. You can't become a Christian simply through faith. You have to be baptized as well. Well, you see, we can shatter that argument by simply looking at what happened with Abraham. Abraham was saved, and then later he was circumcised. Circumcision was not the means of salvation, it was the mark of salvation. In the same way, baptism is not the means of salvation, it's the mark of salvation. We don't get baptized in order to be saved, we get baptized because we are saved, to show others that we're saved. The Jew got circumcised to show others, at least let others know, that he was a Jew in every sense of the word, a covenant-keeping Jew. And so we are baptized not to save us, but to show others that we're saved. Nothing that we do can save us. Listen to a quote I came across from George Whitefield, who it took him many years to realize that salvation was a free gift. And for all of his college years, he struggled to earn this gift. And listen to what he says. I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together, prayed many times a day, and received the sacrament every Lord's Day. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. Yet I knew no more than I was, I knew no more that I was born a new creature in Christ than if I had never been born at all. All that work, and he had never been saved. Of course, Whitefield later was saved and went on to preach that salvation is through faith alone. So the precedent that Paul gives the Galatians and that we have is Abraham as a model of salvation through faith alone. Now look at his proposition in verse 7. He moves from the precedent to the proposition. He states clearly, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of God. That word only is not in the original language, but the idea is there by the way it is worded. Only those who are of faith, only those ones are sons of Abraham, is the idea of the passage. How then is someone a son of Abraham through faith? Now you will really understand this more when we get deeper into chapter 3, but here's what happens. Jesus Christ is a seed or a descendant of Abraham. He is a physical descendant. He is a son of Abraham. He is also a spiritual descendant because in him all the promises culminate in Jesus Christ. You and I are Gentiles. How can we be made sons of Abraham? If we could somehow get in Christ, then we also will become sons of Abraham, because we will be in Christ, who is a son of Abraham, even though we are Gentiles. How do we get in Christ? We believe. And this idea, this doctrine of being in Christ, is a crucial one in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses it everywhere to explain that's the source, that's the place of all of our blessings, in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:3, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Why? Because we're sons of Abraham. And as sons of Abraham, we are the heirs of the promises, the spiritual promises to Abraham. So he's making a proposition here. He's saying very bluntly and very, very narrowly and straightforward that only those who are of faith can become sons of Abraham, can inherit what he is due to inherit, the promises of God that God made to him that we looked at in Genesis chapter 12. You see, the false teachers in Galatia were Jews, and they were coming and they were saying, look, if you want to be saved, first of all, you've got to become a Jew. And then you got to become circumcised in order to be a Jew. And Paul is saying, no, all you got to do is be in Christ. And that comes through faith. If you'd like, I'd invite you to turn back to Romans chapter 2 at the very end of the chapter. Look at another way that Paul puts it that might help you understand what he's saying. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, where Paul is teaching that being a true Jew, a true son of Abraham, is something that is inward, not outward, something that is spiritual, not physical alone. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. How does a person become a real Jew, a real son of Abraham, a real heir of the promises? Is it by outward circumcision? No, it's by inward circumcision of the heart through faith, where God comes and changes our hearts because we have believed in his provision for salvation. That's how we become a son of Abraham. And so you see, we're not saved because we're Jewish, because that makes us a son of Abraham. We're not saved because of anything external. We're not saved because we belong to a church. We're not saved because we're Baptists. We're not saved because we're Protestants. We're not saved because we're Catholics or Methodists or Presbyterians. Salvation is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of faith, and that is unseen. So verse 7 is laying forth a proposition that sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? Only those who are sons that are of faith can be sons of Abraham and inherit these promises of salvation. Only those of faith. That's a pretty narrow statement, isn't it? Pretty exclusive. I mean, aren't all the religions of the world somehow teaching people to work their way to salvation? The Muslims have their five pillars that you have to do. The Hindus have their set of good works. The Confucius teaches you to live a life of moderation and discipline. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach you have to knock on doors, and the Mormons teach you have to obey the law. Isn't it exclusive? Isn't it narrow to say there's only one way? But didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And you know, that's something that tends to be characteristic of truth. Truth seems to be narrow. You ever notice that? They teach you that as soon as you go to school, you know. 2 plus 2 equals 4, they teach you. And 3 plus 1 equals 4. But, you know, if you want to say, well, you know, I don't want to be so narrow-minded, let's make 2 plus 3 equal 4. That wouldn't go over well with the teacher, would it? We operate on the assumption that truth is narrow. And when it comes to the truth about salvation, God is saying, he's saying, I'm very narrow about this. If you want my promises, then you've got to be a son of Abraham, and no one else is going to inherit eternal life. How do you become a son of Abraham? One way, God says, through faith. And then in verses 8 through 9, he goes on to make his point, to prove his point. Look at the proof in verses 8 through 9. He quotes a scripture again. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He says, the scripture. I think his sense there is not that Abraham read the scripture, but the scripture is now, from our viewpoint, said that God would justify the nations through faith. And the scriptures are almost equated with God himself here. The scriptures, foreseeing way long time ago that God was going to justify or declare righteous, who, the Jews? No, the nations, all of the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Now what does that mean? Did Abraham hear the gospel? Did Abraham hear that Jesus was going to die on the cross for our sins and rise again? Did he know that there was a man named Jesus? I don't think so, because the term here is a very general term. It's not the noun gospel, but the verb, which means to preach good news. And so what Paul is simply saying is that long ago, Abraham had the good news declared to him. What was the good news? It's what's quoted here. In you all the nations shall be blessed. the blessing to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed in him, was good news to Abraham. And you know something? That's good news for us too. Why is it good news for us? Because he said to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Not just the Jewish race, the chosen people, but all the nations. And because God made that promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago, we sit here today as heirs and partakers of that promise. That is good news. That salvation was going to be for all people. Anybody could become a part of Abraham's family of faith by simply believing in what Jesus did for them on the cross and in his resurrection and in his forgiveness of sins. And this was a promise that was repeated over and over again. Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations through you and through your descendants. I think there's good application for us here, besides just the good feeling it is to know that we're being in God's blessing, that we are in Abraham's family, and that that promise to him is not something irrelevant that happened 4,000 years ago, but is relevant today. There's another application here for us. If this is good news for us as Gentiles, aren't there still a lot of nations in the world that haven't heard the good news? Aren't there a lot of other Gentiles in the world that haven't heard the good news? And you see, that's why missions and missions program and missions emphasis is important. We're simply telling people the good news that Christ has come, that you can be in Abraham's family of faith. Missions is getting out the word of good news that the promise includes you, that Christ has come. And through Christ, you can have salvation. And that's why I think missions is one of the most important tasks of a church, if not the supreme task of a church. Because when we plug in to the missions program of a church, we're plugging into the heartbeat of God, who it says, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, who God had foreordained and planned before time that he would dispense his blessing to all the nations. You are into the most fundamental and basic and exciting sovereign plan of God to reach the world for Christ when you get involved in missions. And that is a plug for our missions conference coming up in a month and a half. We're going to talk about this and take part in this and see how we can improve it, our part in getting involved in missions. You see, a Christian is not to be like a stagnant pond. And that's what happened to Israel in their history. God said, look, I want you to dispense this blessing to the rest of the world. And what did they do? They turned inward. They turned selfish. They had tea parties and fellowships and socials and coffee and donuts. And they didn't care about the rest of the world. And God rebuked them. And he did it to the prophet Jonah. Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. He just wanted the message for the Jews. And God made him go to the Gentiles. Through a roundabout way, didn't he? Through the fish and everything else. God is going to get his message out. Through us or in spite of us. Let's get plugged into his program. And so, Christians aren't meant to be a stagnant pond, and we're not here to be sitting on our blessings and just stagnating. We're to be channels through which the blessings flow out to others who have not yet heard. How about you? Are you channeling that blessing to your neighbor, to your friends at work, to your schoolmates? Are you channeling that message to other parts of the country, other parts of the world, to the community of Burleson? In verse 9, Paul concludes with a principle, the principle of blessing. In verse 9, he says, then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The principle is this. Faith brings blessing. Faith brings salvation. Faith puts you into Abraham's family. And it's by faith in Christ as your Savior. What is the blessing he's talking about? He's talking about being in Abraham's family. He's talking about all the promises to Abraham, which include heaven, But it doesn't stop with heaven. We always talk about getting saved and going to heaven. It doesn't stop there. It starts there. He's talking about inheriting a kingdom. He's talking about being reigning on this earth with Christ. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, our existence in the new Jerusalem. All of this is in the blessing. It's a return to paradise. So the conclusion and the principle is simply this. If we believe, we are blessed with Abraham, who had the promises. If we believe, if we have faith, but faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in chapter 2, verse 16. In the middle of that verse, he says, "And even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ." You can believe. This is another error. You can believe something and believe it sincerely and not necessarily be saved, because faith must have a proper object. And the proper object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He is the seed, the descendant of Abraham. And when we believe in him, we are placed into him, into his body. And from that place, we can receive all the blessings of Abraham. What do we mean then when we say faith? What does it mean to believe? It's got to have a proper object. But in its most simple definition, we can also say that it's simply taking God at his word. Just taking God at his word. Believing what God said is true. And so when God says you're a sinner, when God says you can't save yourself, and when God says you have to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, it's just a simple matter of saying, do I believe that or do I not? Is it true for me? Am I a sinner? Do I need to be saved? If I believe in Christ, will I be saved? Or is it a hoax? Is it a lie? Is God misleading? Saving faith is simply believing what God says as true and saying it is true for me, and receiving that gift, receiving the blessing of being in Christ. We shouldn't confuse faith, I might point out, we shouldn't confuse faith with feeling here. Abraham didn't have a crisis experience. Abraham didn't have a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. He didn't see the lightning and hear the thunder. He just believed God and took him at his word. That's what confused me more than anything when I first became a Christian. It took me a long time to get that assurance because I kept waiting for something to happen. I was associating with a group that emphasized experience. And I kept waiting for something to happen to me before I knew I was saved. And it never did. I never heard the music and the angel choir. And I doubted and doubted and doubted until finally I just made up my mind. I said, I'm tired of doubting. God, it's either true or it's not. I believe it. And you know, with that simple declaration to myself, I finally realized then I was saved. I believe it. I decided to believe it whether I felt it or not. Now, feelings are important, but they come later most of the time. Sometimes they come with salvation, but sometimes they come later. Don't be confused. Faith first, feelings later. Are you in Abraham's family today, as we sit here and study this passage? I'd like you to turn one more time as we close to John chapter 8. Show you a little different perspective on this discussion. It's when Jesus was talking to the Jews. He was talking to some Jews, and they were arguing about which family they were in. And so look at chapter 8 of John, verse 32. Just to make it a long story short, we'll start at verse 32. And Jesus is telling these Jews, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he's telling Jews that. He's implying that the Jews were slaves of some sort. And they answered, insulted, they answered and said to him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, these Jews were very proud of the fact that they were Abraham's descendants. They were natural Jews. But Jesus was implying that they weren't. And so look at verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus is saying there's two different fathers involved here, mine and yours. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. He must have them sitting on the edge of their seat. Well, if Abraham's not our father, who in the world is our father? And so they say to him in verse 41, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. You ever hear people say, we're all God's children? I hear it all the time. Politicians like to say that, you know. You'll probably hear Jesse Jackson say it. I've heard some of his troops say it before. We're all God's children. Sounds good, doesn't it? We're all different colors. We're all over this globe. We're all God's children. Is that theologically correct? Look what Jesus says in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. My friends, I didn't sit home and invent this, but on the authority of the word of God, the Bible says that you're either a son of Abraham, that is a son of God, or a son of the devil. It's as simple as that. And Jesus told these respected men of religion, these teachers who had devoted themselves to understanding the law and to trying to live up and obtain salvation by keeping certain rules, he told them, you are of your father, the devil. There are only two classes of people in this world today, the sons of Abraham, the sons of God who are in Christ, and those who are still unsaved, which means that the devil, really, is their master because they're unregenerate. They reside in death. And so the question is today, are you in Christ? Not are you in church. Are you in Christ through faith? And if you are, welcome to Abraham's family of faith. You have the righteousness that Abraham had that makes you acceptable with God. And if you aren't, then just like Abraham, you can believe. Just simply place your faith in what God has promised and inherit the promises of salvation. Let's close in prayer.